Yesterday we reminded ourselves a little of the pressures that were facing young people today. And might I add, as a result, of course, the pressures that are upon many homes, parents, and of course the importance of us oldies in our attitudes towards them. Not to be always decrying the fact that when we were young, you know, things are not the same. What about putting some of these on our prayer list? We are used to praying for our own, but what about praying for other young people? I believe we'd see a few miracles happen in our churches. I think too we're not to be discouraged if it takes time. Keep on praying. That's God's purpose for us, isn't it? And so as I was thinking about that, and as our beautiful soloist sang that beautiful song, that God never changes, how we have to rejoice in that, because times change so much, things change so much. And as we were saying yesterday, even the last few years, there have been such changes. Every child, for instance, of whom we're particularly thinking this weekend, has the opportunity of high school education, which many of us didn't go through, and tertiary education, which we just never dreamt about. You see, you're not as old as I am, many of you, are you? And so what a tremendous thing it is. You see, these young people, there's very little they don't know. Now, I say that, really, and facetiously too. You got young people in your home? Poor mum. Feel a bit that way sometimes too, but I stare them in the face about this one. However, their research and thinking, of course, is vastly different too. Their way of life is different. Their music is different. You ought to hear what comes out of one of our rooms. And they don't like soft music, do they? It's so different. I believe that music has never been so popular as it is today. They carry transistors with them all the time. I've never seen so many records, ever. I don't know where they get the money. But they're there. And we've got to learn to appreciate some of it too, sometimes. And just because it's loud, not condemn it. I mean that. However, some of us perhaps don't appreciate all the music. They love instruments. We have an organ. And we think we're right because we drone hymns many times on Sundays. And we've turned away our youth. I believe that a non-Christian sees the church as an establishment, as an institution, and that's their enemy. These are very critical days. We think about missions, and there again, we protest that young people are not interested in missions. But we have to recognise that missions even have changed so much. There's just, we've got to be honest about this, because there is so much that we can't cope with, even with the difference in the generation in the mission field. That could be a challenge to our young people. And so we find there is so much change. There's very little that we can do about it, but we've got to recognise it. And recognise that all the change is not all for wrong. But the change is all over the world too. There is very much that we can't do very much about. We grant that there are wrongs there. But we've got to be honest before God. And I felt that today, the Lord's Day, this is a time very really to be honest before God about many of our attitudes. Some of us have made commitments to God. Have we kept them? And our young people will see, will know very clearly whether we've kept them or not. Those we live with know very well whether we've kept them or not. Some perhaps have robbed God of money. Those that we're seeking to train see. They hear what we put in the plate. And perhaps there's a principle being born in their lives which will deprive them of the privilege of proving God in their lives. And I believe that the stewardship problem will remain the same, if not a great deal worse, in the coming generation because of our example. I think, too, we need to be honest with our time and our energy for God. You know, when we're too tired or we're too busy to go to the house of God, well, those reasons are very legitimate. But if our young folks say they're too tired and too busy, are they legitimate? We're not going. How many times I've been so tired I'd have done anything to stay at home. But not in your life. I knew I had some watching me. And you? What about the Sunday school lesson that we take? Is that a last minute once over? And yet it's the future generation that are in our hands to mould for God. Let's be honest about it. We've got the ability to be able to do it with a once read over. But God's not in that. Our heart hasn't been prepared. And so we can't fake it for very long, friends. We can't really. Business methods change and business increases. Sporting activities change. New records are broken all the time. Education systems change. And I believe that people are better educated these days. And yet we don't recognize that in our church activities. God doesn't change. Praise God. He is the same God that we present and represent. But we've got to realize we've got a different generation. I did not say too much. I might say too much there, which might be misunderstood. But I feel very strongly about these things. Young people lose interest and they disappear. We do know that from our midst. Let's take stock and be honest. Why? And listen, ladies, it's time we oldies changed. In many ways. Not change in our beliefs of God, in our following Him, in our rigidity of loving the Word, and following Him in every aspect. But I believe our attitudes and many things that happen and do in our rigidity needs to change. And so let's be honest about this. And I believe too that we need to be honest in our home, for instance, even in this matter of dishonesty between husband and wife. And when that happens, there's very serious problems. I read the other day that a judge who handled 28,000 juvenile cases say the lack of affection between mother and father is the greatest cause of delinquency he knew. Many radical leaders on campuses say we have never known the relationship of love with a father or mother or friend. A Franciscan priest working amongst thousands of hippies, when he was counselling, said that he learned one thing. They came out of homes where there was total lack of love. It's easy to understand when they, therefore, that they join leaders to set bombs, to crash cars, vandalism, to be vandals, even to kill. And we blame them. We shake our heads in disgust. They never learned love and therefore never learned to know love, nor to give it. And this is the day in which we live, and the home is the schoolroom. And we are the teachers in our home, no matter who we are. We're all grown ups here today. And we are the teachers. And it said that 50% of the intelligence and personality development of a child is already completed by the age of 4. And I've read that several times lately. The age of 4. Mothers, have you got children growing to the age of 4? What a tremendous responsibility. Perhaps some of us have missed it. And this urged me to write a letter, which I'll read to you later, to my daughter. But we've got to face this matter of dishonesty in the home. If we make a promise, we must keep it. If we make a deal, we must see it through. Be sure that our word can be trusted and that we want to trust their word. With all the faults of my dear son, he's a darling, really. I look up to him, and I'm so glad he's got back to the place now where he even likes to give me a peck. And occasionally I look up and say, oh, darling, I think he rather likes it too. But you see, they go through the few years which they're far too big for a kiss. But you know, I even said to him the other day, darling, I have never known you to tell a lie. Now that's really something. Never known. I really haven't. It's so important to be utterly honest with them, truthful, and expect them to tell the truth. No matter what the consequences might be. And that's something. I didn't say that with my three precious girls. But nevertheless, these are things that we've got to be before them. And one way is to have their family altar. Now, I know that that's not easy. It's not easy in any Christian home to maintain that family altar, but it's terribly important. And of course, it's not possible, perhaps, when it's a divided home. If you're a single Christian in your home, but you can have it with your children. They've got to see you read the word and have it read to them and pray with them. And so these are the things that are not to be neglected. We've got to understand our kids. And that's hard. It gets harder. But before God, with his wisdom, we've got to learn. And it's a learning process all the way. An intelligent understanding must be linked with deliberate practice. I read that and I thought that was good. Because you see, there are many things that we cannot learn unless we do. We can't learn swimming in the classroom, can we? We've got to do it in the pool. We can't learn how to drive a car unless we get behind the wheel. We get on the road. Scary, but we learn. And so it is that we've got to learn love. They've got to learn love. Who from? There was a very shy man who came to a minister one day. He was very distraught because he was very reserved and undemonstrative. And he was putting his arm around his wife to give her a kiss when the little boy walked in. And he was shocked. And he said to the minister, "What should I have done?" I said, "You should have kept on going. Somebody needs to know that somebody loves somebody in this house." It's the example. I read in Proverbs 31, verse 1. These are the sayings of King Lemuel, taught to him at his mother's knee. How's that? That's the Living Bible paraphrase. The sayings of King Lemuel taught to him at his mother's knee, recorded in the scriptures. What are we teaching our children? How many men and women who have grown up and got right away from the Lord, wandered far, But in many years to come, even, they've remembered who? They've remembered a mother. They've remembered a mother's prayers. And they knew, their consciences told them that their mother's prayers followed them. And they've come back to the Lord. Oh, friends, have you got memories of your mother's knee? I'm very grateful to the Lord that I have. Tremendous times on my father's knee as he taught me how to sing the hymns of praise. But my heart goes out to you if you haven't got those memories, but we can give it to others. And it doesn't matter who we are or what we are, we can all take that privilege of putting some child on our knee, sometime, to sing, to talk to them about the Lord. Even a little word. And many don't know. They don't love him. They don't know anything about him. They haven't even got a Bible in the house. It's up to us. And not any of us can say we never see children. We don't like them in the house. Well, we've got to like them in the house, for God's sake. I get phone calls from my daughters. It's not been my privilege ever to be near my married daughters. But you know, STDs, you've got to keep them short, alas. But those few minutes are just so full, few seconds even sometimes, are just so full of love. It's exciting. And it's just even one of them used to say, "Oh, Mummy, I just wanted to hear your voice," or something like that. And I used to ring up and say, "And I just wanted to hear your voice." But the daughter in Sydney, she rings up quite often. And just recently she was babysitting for some teenagers while the parents went away for a bit of a break. And she rang me up as she got home one day and happened to be speaking outside the door of one of the teenage lassies. And after the conversation, the girl said to her, "Who are you talking to, your mother? For that long?" "Gracious," she said, "I couldn't say more than a couple of sentences." A Christian mother, too. Why? Why the reserve? How sad. What love was engendered? Very little, sad to say. And so it's too late when they've grown to teens. We've got to start from early babyhood. It's nothing more thrilling than to be loved. We know that. And therefore a child will know that too. And then when we get the return of that love, it's exciting, isn't it? Everybody needs someone to talk to around all the time. Who do your children go to? What sort of friends have they got? Can they come to you? Can you go to them? To share things? Tell them secrets? Have they your confidence? Have you got theirs? Oh, this is tremendous when they're growing up, as well as when they're tiny. But love just doesn't happen. God is love, and true love only comes from him. And therefore, if we're void of love, and there are circumstances that surround our lives which has wiped love away or has made us cold, God is still love. God's love so loved us, he gave himself for us. But he wants to bring that and pour that love into our lives. Not to be like the Dead Sea, but that it might overflow. And it can only overflow as we say, "Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord." You sang that. Until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. You sang, "Oh, use me, Lord, use even me." He can't use you if you're not filled with his love. And so as I felt and saw some of these things, I referred to some of the New Testament, the Old Testament stories, which I love so much. Tradition is important. And although people seem to hate tradition these days, it is most important. But it's got to be related to our times. If you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll see from there that God set up some memorials. Why are memorials set up? Why do we set them up today? Why is it that we have statues? We've got war memorials? Why? These pillars tell a story to remember discoverers, to remember important people. So you see, when we see them, we say, what's all this about? And we go and look, or we tell people. And God commanded that there should be memorials set up. All kinds of memorials. Feasts, fast days, ceremonies, special seasons, the Passover, the commandments, they were all memorials. When Joshua went through the Red Sea, he commanded the Jordan River, right? Sorry. Where he commanded that a pillar of stones be made in the middle of Jordan. When they went over to the other side, there was another memorial set up. Why? And time again we read of these memorials. Why? What was the reason for it all? Every time it says, when your children ask you what meaneth this, then you shall say. And you know, as I read this, I thought, but that's not relevant today. And I thought, but God's word is relevant. Why aren't our children asking? Because they just haven't been taught. They don't know. And these memorials had to be set up so that they would know, and so when their children asked them, they could tell. And so many times it says, when your children ask you what meaneth this, you shall say, so and so and so on. And teach the value of tradition that pointed to God and his works. In chapter 5 there, we find that the children of Israel were brought together to remind them of the commandments which had been given 40 years earlier. Therefore, another generation had passed. Therefore, it was time to bring before a new generation almost. 40 years, a lot of people have passed, haven't they? Therefore, a new generation must be reminded that the commandments were there. And they were to be obeyed. And time and time and time again in the next few chapters, we'll read these words, to learn, keep, do. And I suggest that perhaps you get a pencil afterwards and you go through those few chapters and underline those words and see how many times they come. And also to remember, as a result of these, the mighty God, the mighty hand of God, the mighty deliverances, the mighty stretched out arm of God. Underline that too. It's wonderful to see how many times that comes. What are these pillars for? To remind us of God, his mighty works, because he's a mighty God. And to me it was very exciting, and you read verse 29 of chapter 5, oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. For how long? Forever. It wasn't temporary. These things were brought to our notice to be kept forever. And our children forever. And we don't know them hardly ourselves. And yet we're to teach them to our children. That it might be well with us and our children forever. You know, God didn't rescind his work. He didn't modify his words. All he did was to put the whole Ten Commandments into fewer words by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And that embraces all the others. For see that. In those Ten Commandments, therefore incorporated in this matter of loving the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, strength and mind, is this matter of keeping the Sabbath. How is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, how is it kept in our home? When our son said the other day, well, of course, we were having the young people to our home for supper after church that evening, and he said, well, you better have it soon, Mum, because, see, when the exams come, I won't be going to church at night. Oh, yes, I said, darling, you will. He's 19. I said, darling, it's the Lord's Day. Of course. There wasn't another word said. But how are we regarding the Sabbath? It's God's day to be kept holy. And they'll take the cue. Of course they will, for right or wrong. God means it when he says that, and therefore he says the onus is on us to fear the Lord. That is, of course, I think it's one of the Old Testaments, and it says in the footnote, what does fear the Lord mean? Reverential trust with the hatred of evil. And I think so many times we condone evil now. We let it pass because there's nothing we can do about it. Fear the Lord. That's a reverential trust and a hatred of evil. Chapter 6 becomes a very interesting chapter. It begins with some very wonderful truths. Just let me go through them very quickly. Verse 3 says, listen closely to each command and be careful to obey it. Verse 4, O Israel, listen. And you know, we are the Israel of God, friends, if you're a child of God. Listen, he says. Verse 5, you must love the Lord with all your heart, your soul and might. Verse 6, you must think constantly about them. Do we? Verse 7, you must teach your children. Talk about them when they're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and first thing in the morning. Whew. Do we do that? Do we talk about God? At all? Let alone all the time? It's brainwashing them. And you know, brainwashing is exactly what they hate. Especially about spiritual things, isn't it? We mustn't brainwash them, and that's the attitude of many adults today. Communism can. They do. And they've got to be sold out to communism. Islam does, and they proselytize fast, don't they? Orthodox churches can, but we mustn't. Why? And yet our Christianity, Christ is the only one who gives us hope, who gives us love, who gives life, who gives joy, who gives beauty. You can get excited about our religion. Why not brainwash them? I don't like that word. I want it to be natural. It just says to talk, teach your children, talk about with them. At home, out for a walk, bedtime, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. Teach. Live. Let Christ so live in us, fill us with thy fullness, Lord. We can't help ourselves. Verse 20. In the years to come, when your children ask you then, what's the purpose of these laws? You must tell them. And alas, I think many Christians don't know enough scripture to fill a thimble. Do you learn scripture? Learn it by heart. What does it mean to hide God's word in your heart? Just have a faint idea? No. How can you give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that is within you if you don't know the scripture? You can't quote it. Probably too late when they get a bit old, but we can try. Our Bible classes do. We've got many whiteheads in our Bible classes. We try to learn, and it's delightful to watch how they try to learn and stumble, but they try. And many of you are much younger than we are. You can learn. Oh, God's word in the heart becomes very precious. Yesterday morning I read unto you who believe he is precious. So we find that we have to be very careful to remember that this God that we are worshipping is the mighty God. Do underline that in your Bible. The mighty God, the mighty power, his mightiness, his stretched out arm. Time and time again, and chapter 6 makes it quite clear, repeats it so many times that we must not forget him. And if we realize and experience the mightiness of God in our lives and his mighty works for us, and he will demonstrate them, ladies, if we want him to. It says, when he does this, beware, the lest you forget. Underline that too. You'll find you'll have an awful lot of underlining, won't you? But it's interesting, you know, 17 or 18 times in those few chapters, from chapter 4 or 5 to 6, 7, 8, 17 or 18 times we're warned, beware, lest you forget. Remember. Take heed to yourself. Remember, lest you forget. You know, friends, for chapter 12, verse 28 says again, observe and hear all these words which I command thee. Why? That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When you do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. So much depends on us personally. Verse 30. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared. Oh, the devil is there so active to snare you, to keep you away, make you busy. The phone will ring, callers will come. Everything will stop you from getting to the Word of God. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared. Verse 32. You shall not add to, nor diminish from my words. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord with your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him. 12 to 13 times we're told to keep, serve, do, walk, fear, keep, obey, cleave. I suggest it would be a very good thing. I'm not on the platform this afternoon, but if I was, I'd ask you to say, learn verse 4 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Because in that little verse, they've got all those words. You shall walk after the Lord, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, you shall serve him and cleave unto him. You've got the whole lot in one verse. That's not bad, is it? Ladies, learn it. Make it your little exercise for today, if nothing else. He's proving you in your walk, in your home, with your children, in your daily life, in your business life, in your church life, in your personal life. He knows very well whether we're cleaving to him or not. You know, other people know, think we are, don't they? Because we're always there, we're active. But God knows whether we're cleaving to him. And you know, as you look through the next many books, through Deuteronomy, through Joshua, the words come again and again. Take heed. Remember. And then I come to the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and I saw there again the same words. Why? Because children are involved. We find the time came when the children of Israel were taken captivity for 70 years, whole families taken up, uprooted, city in ruins, homes destroyed. Imagine the effect that it must have had on families. Imagine what you'd be like if you suddenly had to uproot everything, take the little that you knew. You know, it's very strange, when we were in the islands, to travel around from one place to another, we always had a suitcase or a bag or something, which the dear folk used to carry on their heads for us because it was hard to climb mountains with luggage. And they climb, you know, just the same with balancing their luggage on their head. But when they travelled, they had all their belongings rolled up in their sleeping bag on their shoulder. Makes you feel so ashamed. But it's wonderful. However, here we find in the book of Nehemiah, can you turn to that one too, although maybe it doesn't matter very much, I'm not going to particularly point to a verse. But if you look through the book of Nehemiah, it's very interesting, because after these 70 years of captivity in Babylon, a whole generation had passed again. Only a few oldies were left, and so many had gone on, and there was a new generation. And there was a heathen king that God used to send back to rebuild Jerusalem. And they started on the beautiful temple that had been utterly destroyed. That was in Ezra. But when we come to Nehemiah, we find the temple is finished. But you know, in those days, they had big walls around the cities. I think yesterday I did mention that I was born in China. And you know, the city walls, cities in China, they're very large. There are only about 9,900 million in China, and there weren't quite so many in my day, but I was one less when I came out. But they had so many thousands and millions in the cities, that these cities had big city walls around them. How many memories I have of going for walks in the evening on these city walls with my parents. And Jerusalem had a beautiful city wall to be protected from the enemy. And these walls were broken down. And here was the temple built. But what good would that beautiful temple be? What would be the good of rebuilding their homes in Jerusalem and the walls still broken down? And word came to Nehemiah that the walls were in ruins still. What did he do? He said, well, so what? Did he? He wept. The walls were broken down. You know, ladies, we're living our Christian lives with walls broken down. We're trying to bring up our children and walls are broken down. We're trying to build our churches, encourage the people to come in. And walls are broken down around our lives. It's time we came to grips with it. Ladies, I'm not preaching to you. It's had to search my heart too. Because I'm in it. And walls are broken down that need to be repaired. So what? We can see it with everybody else. But God sees it in us. What are our walls? The walls of separation from the old life. When a man becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. Or as the Authorized Version says, he becomes a new person. Old things are passed away. Have they? How many are trying to hold on to some of the world and lead a Christian life? It can't be done. God will show you what is right and wrong if you're honest about it. That wall of separation is broken down. And the wall of prayer life is broken down. There isn't time. Days have never been so busy. Where do the days go? And if prayer life is broken down, Bible reading certainly has. Not to even mention Bible study. Broken down in our lives. and we're trying to build a nation on God. How? The nation's being built, but not on God. Are we responsible? We of the Church of God? Our walk with God? Our consistent or otherwise testimony? Yes, they're broken down, all right. You know, while I was sitting at breakfast this morning, I don't know how it flashed into my mind, but it did. Those walls have broken down in many of our lives, and instead we have built some shoddy walls. What are these walls? Maybe we realize it. But those walls are not protecting us from the enemy, and instead, the enemy is offering to help us build them. And you know, that's exactly what the enemy did to Nehemiah. The enemy didn't like to see the walls going up, and they offered to help Nehemiah. Imagine the kind of work would have been done. But it's exactly the kind of work that's being done in many of our lives. We let him help us. He helps us to build that wall of pride around us, that we're not willing to let God deal with us. We just turn deaf when the appeals are made for consecration, reconsecration. Oh, we're not boastful, but we're too proud to admit the fact of sin. We build a reserve around our lives, and the devil's helping us do that. We can't talk about God, let alone about the Lord Jesus Christ. We just can't talk to people. We can't mix very well. We're shy. Oh, that's a wonderful excuse, lady. The devil is thrilled pink because when we're shy and reserved and lonely, his darts really shoot and reach us, don't they? And he's helping us build that wall of reserve around our lives. Antagonism. Yes, antagonism. Instead of knowing the liberty of Christ that he gives, the antagonism and pretense that we put on going to church every Sunday. People know, think we're good. And the devil laughs because he's very pleased. He's got us just where he wants us. And we've built up that wall of busyness. And you know, we can be very busy Christians, and God wants us to be busy in his work too. But we can be so busy that that personal walk has completely broken down. That prayer life has broken down. That Bible reading has broken down. And we're no good to him. We haven't got much time for communion with him. And so, friends, when Nehemiah viewed the broken walls, what did he do? He wept. And I believe that we're not seeing enough sorrow for sin these days, ladies. We see very few tears. Oh, we gladly confess our sins and come to him. But we haven't come to the place of repentance. Sorrow for sin. Nehemiah wept because of the condition of the walls. I wonder how many of us need to weep today because of the condition of the walls around our lives. No wonder the present generation has grown up as it has. We can't blame it all on the times. Friends, I believe that God wants to use us. But when he does want, when he wants to use us, he wants us to see our utter inadequacy and draw from him that love, that strength, that faith, when we give all to him. Ladies, this is exactly what God is waiting for. And I believe that when we see this, we shall realize the difference that God can make in our lives. Change us. Make us something of use. If we ask him to enable us to keep that enemy out, to help him with our, to help us by his mighty power, his mighty arm, with his stretched out hand to build those walls again, and power will be made available to us. And I can't help it, I wasn't going to, but I must repeat my favourite verses. Ephesians 1:19-20. I pray God that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. That same mighty power that raised him from the dead and set him on high at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine it. That power available to you and to me is an exercise. You know, ladies, we have so much to complain of, but there are two secrets. I just have to quickly pass them over. In the book of Nehemiah, that helped him to build those walls to make him strong and to fit him to meet the fiery darts of the evil one. And the first one was prayer. You say, oh, but we hear that all the time. And you hardly ever hear a sermon without those. And they're not cliches. They are very real. We find that when Nehemiah started, he met with untold problems. There was so much to do. It was a job he'd never done before. He was the king's cupbearer. And he was come now to work with his hands at a job he had hardly any idea how to start. And he started, and at every turn, all the time, through the days, time and time and time again, you read, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. And God gave him that wisdom he needed. God gave him the tenacity, the courage, the wisdom that he needed for that moment. It didn't last forever. He had to pray again, just as you and I have to do. And so as we find that Nehemiah had this wonderful recourse to prayer, that was a very real secret. And miracles happened. The walls were rebuilt. They were strong. They were beautiful. Do you know what happened? I noticed this morning as I read it afresh, there was no breach. How many breaches in our wall? How many cracks are there? Are they crumbling still? He built them with God's wisdom, God's help. There was no breach. Oh, that seems almost too perfect, isn't it? For us poor human beings. But God did it. It was his miracle. And he's the God of miracles for today. He can do it in your life. And your children will see it. Your husband will see it. Your workmate will see it. Your parents will see it. God may work a miracle in them too as a result, but not before. And then when they had that done and the war was finished, oh, how they praised God. They didn't have the Bible like you and I all have. But they found a copy. And what do? They gathered all the people together and read the word. And they read it and reread it from morning till night. They read it and read it and read it. And they found there was so much in the word that they hadn't been following. And they began to obey it. There was blessing. There was excitement. There were such thrills going on there where it says they sacrificed, they purified themselves, as we read in Psalm 51 earlier. They rejoiced with great joy that it was heard afar off. They saw all that God had done and they had part in it, and God added his miracle to their faith. The same as he'll do to us. Oh yes, this is the verse I wanted. They sacrificed and rejoiced with great joy, the men, the women, and the children. All of them. Is there rejoicing in their home, our homes? Not really. But we want it that way. And those two secrets have got to be applied all the time. Prayer constantly. I don't know anybody who's faced perhaps more trouble than Nehemiah did. Read the story. It's exciting and thrilling. It's very heart-searching. God answers to believing prayer, expectant prayer. So we who have our privileges and opportunities and responsibilities need God just that way. Do your walls need rebuilding today? Do the old shoddy ones need tearing down? And that's not going to be easy because the devil is so happy to see that there. That he's going to hold you fast and bind you. But by God's grace, he can give liberty. We can be free in him today.